Father, we thank you that you are the one who crowns our life with good things. But we also recognize that you are the one whose rod and staff are with us and comfort us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so we pray for these and others we know who are feeling themselves in that place even this morning. Pray that they would know your comfort and your presence. We pray for the Poppins. May they know that underneath are the everlasting arms. We pray for Keith and Jan and pray that they would know a comfort that only can come from you. Think of others who are going through times of great stress and need, concern about family members or concern about their own situations. And we again thank you that you are the one. As a father has compassion on his children, so you, our Heavenly Father, have compassion on us. We pray for the Hispanic ministry as it begins even this morning. We thank you for opportunities to serve in places like schools and those whose hands were involved in making a difference in that school and in Mexico as we get to make a difference there. May we be the hands and feet of your Son, letting our light so shine before people that they may see good works and glorify you, our Father, who's in heaven. And help us not only to use our hands, but to use our tongue in ways that honor and please you. May that happen even as we look at your word and what it has to say. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it was news all over the media of various kinds that this week Eric Rudolph pled guilty to four bombings, the most significant one being the bombing at Centennial Olympic Park back in Atlanta in 1996. Stuffed 10 pounds of dynamite in a backpack, filled it with nails and screws, and when it exploded, it took directly the life of one person, caused another person to have a heart attack, and more than 100 people were wounded. It would have been more if not for a security guard named Richard Jewell. He managed to spot the backpack just a few minutes before it exploded, began to move people away, and then it went off and caused the damage. And at first, Richard Jewell was acclaimed as a hero. He had saved the lives of people, but quickly things began to change. Just a few days after that, with all the enormous pressure on to find out who had done this, the FBI leaked to the media that Richard Jewell was their main suspect. The Atlanta Constitution and the media jumped on this as a kind of media feeding frenzy. The Atlanta Constitution had a banner headline in a special edition, "Hero Guard May Have Planted Bomb." They called him, quote, "an individual with a bizarre employment history and aberrant personality." New York Post said, and I quote, "he was a fat, failed former sheriff's deputy." And Tom Brokaw on NBC News said, "they probably have enough to arrest him right now, probably enough to prosecute him, but you always want to have enough to convict him as well." Psychologists who'd never met him or been anywhere near him went on to pontificate on television before the cameras that he fit exactly the profile of the lone bomber. And for 88 days, Richard Jewell and his mother were subjected to abuse of the media, and their house became a kind of fortress as the media encamped outside to convict him in the public eye of this particular act. The only problem was, Richard Jewell wasn't guilty. He was innocent. People wanting to say that they were doing something had leaked information that wasn't true. He had put his life in danger, but his reputation had taken a huge hit. The U.S. attorney in the area released a public letter of apology saying that they were not guilty. NBC and other major media were to settle out of court rather than going to trial, but that couldn't undo the damage. He'd been lynched by the FBI at first and by the media, and as he said, "the government's letter can't give me back my good name or my reputation." He sat in court this week. watched as somebody else pled guilty to what he'd been accused guilty of. You know, on a far smaller scale, that kind of thing happens. People say something, and all of a sudden, a friendship is broken because of what somebody said. Churches have split. Businesses have collapsed because people have used their tongues or abused their tongues and said something about people that can't ever be retrieved. And even though Richard Jewell isn't in prison, his name conjures up all kinds of other images. Last week, we looked at Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we focused on that, especially on the idea of using our tongue wisely and well. And we noticed that wise people know the power of words, and wise people reach out to practice the characteristics of good words, of restraint and of truth-telling and of kindness and of sensitivity. This morning, we want to walk the other side of the street, and we want to look at what Proverbs has to say about the sins of the tongue. Those kind of things that every time I look in the mirror, I'm reminded that I have not any right, because I've arrived, to preach a message like this. Preach it as a fellow sinner, and in many ways, as somebody who has more need of this sermon than any of you. But let's begin on a positive note. Let's look at chapter 21 and verse 3 of Proverbs, and notice what it says here about speech. And then we're going to look at five different things that Proverbs points out, or areas that Proverbs points out for us to watch out for. Proverbs 21, verse 23, simply gives us this positive affirmation. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Actually, it's a plural, from calamities, from all kinds of trouble. And as we look about the sins of the tongue, it's this that we want to remind ourselves of, is that if we guard our mouth, if we guard our tongue, we spare ourselves as well as others from all kinds of difficult things. Now turn with me back to chapter 12 and verse 22. You know, this week we had a rather interesting thing that happened. Somebody was dropping off or bringing their kids to the homeschoolers co-op that meets here on Thursdays, and they noticed a mountain lion or a cougar behind the Sprung building and going up on the hillside and behind us. And that's a creature that's been in the area. Now, we've done all the appropriate precautions and all of those things. But it's interesting. Immediately, you hear there's a cougar or a mountain lion nearby. We obviously get concerned. Sadly, I want to tell you, you have far more chance of being injured deeply by somebody's tongue than you do by a mountain lion. And that's where danger is far more likely to lurk. In your own mouth, the Bible says, there's a beast that no one can tame. First of all, Proverbs would tell us, we sin when we use our tongue to deceive others. Now, we looked at this last week on the positive side about truth-telling. I don't want to dwell on this in any great length, but let's look at a few Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22, chapter 12, verse 22 says, the Lord detests lying lips. Now, the word is a very strong one in the Hebrew language. It's lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. An abomination is a word that is reserved for idolatry and the most gross kind of sexual immorality. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but He delights in people who are truthful. When I read that verse, I'm reminded of the young boy in a catechism class who was asked to say what a lie was, and he got up very confidently and said, "A lie is an abomination to the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble." We tend to feel that way, but we need to recognize that God detests lying lips. Chapter 15, verse 4. One talks about its effect on the Lord. This one talks about its effect on other people. I love the first part of verse 4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, and we looked at that last week, but the second half of the verse, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit, crushes the life of a relationship, crushes the spirit of an individual, and they discover, I can't trust you. I can't rely upon you. Chapter 26, verse 18. This is an interesting one because we would rewrite this one. But like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows, like a semi-automatic in the hands of an insane person. That's the picture. Is a person who deceives his neighbor and then says, I was only joking. We've all met people who pass off mean and cruel and cutting things and then say, oh, I was just kidding. But you know underneath they weren't. And they were striking at the heart like a drive-by shooting is what this passage says. And then look at verses 23 and following. Like a coating of glaze. Actually, the phrase, and this is a difficult one, but like silver veneer over earthenware. Our fervent lips, things that speak passionately, with an evil heart. In other words, it's cheap, but it looks impressive. It's got this silver coating, but it's just over earthenware. It's not silver. It's something different. Fervent lips that speak all these things, but there's an evil heart. A malicious person disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not trust him. For seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. We know there's all kinds of deceptions. There's outright lies. There's half-truth. There's exaggerations. There's the false impressions that are allowed to be given in the way in which we speak. And deception takes all kinds of different forms, but the message comes, God hates deceptive speech. And we recognize it's addictive. Stephen Glass, one of the reporters who had made up sources and quotations, was released from his job at the New Republic. But he said, as he tried to explain what was going on, he said, my life was one long process of lying and lying again to figure out those other lies. And lying begins to breed itself. When we use our tongue to mislead others, we sin. Second thing Proverbs says is we sin when we use our tongue to undermine others. And that brings us into the whole issue of gossip and slander. Turn with me back to chapter 10 and verse 18. All you need to do is to go through a magazine rack at a newsstand or just as you're passing out of a supermarket checkout area and look at how much we as Americans love gossip. And love rumor, and love the latest bit of news, and television and radio feeds on all of these kind of things. And it can become addictive in different kinds of ways. But Proverbs reminds us that gossip is deeply negative. Chapter 10 and verse 18. He who conceals his animosity has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Now you need to understand, in Proverbs, that doesn't mean that they are stupid. It means they are morally reprehensible. To say they're a fool is to say that they are evil, not just that they are foolish. Chapter 11 and verse 13, and there's all kinds of these, but verse 13, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Seems to me that gossip and rumor and slander are kind of cousins, or maybe they're even Siamese twins. And I'm talking about gossip. I'm talking about unnecessary information, passing along things that often is given because it shows that, you know, I've got inside information on this. I'm in the know. You're not in the know. And so I can pass it on. Or something that is a way of attacking others. Did you hear? gossip is unnecessary information in the sense that the person who you're telling it to can't do a single thing about it other than pass it on to somebody else. Then there is rumor, and rumor is unsubstantiated information. In other words, it's not unnecessary, and even with gossip, it's no defense that gossip is true. If it's not necessary, it's gossip. Rumor, though, is something different. It's unsubstantiated. Have you heard? And it can be like Richard Jewell when what is being said isn't true. And then slander is unfair information. When things are presented, but only half the story is told, and it's told in a malicious way, and Proverbs comes back and says that these are things that God stands against. I was struck by this statement from one of the Jewish rabbinical writings. A gossip always seeks out the faults of people. He's like the flies who always rest on the dirty spot. If a man has boils, the fly will ignore the rest of the body and sit on the boil. And so it is with the gossip. He overlooks all the good in a person and speaks only of the evil. Next time you're tempted to gossip, picture yourself as the fly, and maybe it will restrain your tongue a little bit, because I don't know about you, but I'm a swatter of flies. And if you allow the fly to tell the gossip, I don't need to pursue the image anymore. You can pursue it yourself. Now, the challenge with gossip, and Proverbs knows this, turn with me to chapter 18, verse 8, is that gossip is perversely attractive and addictive. This is a proverb that's repeated twice. It's here and it's in chapter 6, verse 22. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels, tasty tidbits. They go down into a man's innermost parts. Daughter of Teddy Roosevelt, Alice Roosevelt Longworth, was famous for what she loved to say. She said, if you can't say anything good about someone, here, sit next to me. And there's always people who love that kind of attitude. But there is something attractive about knowing the scoop, knowing the inside. It's why the magazines and the programs sell so strongly. But look at chapter 16, verse 28. Proverbs wants to tell us that attractive as it is, it is deeply destructive. A perverse, literally a twisted person, 16:28, stirs up dissension. And a gossip separates close friends. Chapter 17, verse 9, the next chapter. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. It destroys friendships. It destroys reputations. It splits churches. Far more churches have been split over gossip than they have about theological error. As a matter of fact, several years ago, the house church leaders in China met in a conference to discuss major problems they were facing. It didn't have to do with persecution from the government. It didn't have to do with dealing with communism. The biggest problem they were saying is a hindrance to the growth of the church in China was gossip among Christians. And that's a huge challenge as we begin to think about it. D.E. Host, who was a great missionary leader, he was the successor to Hudson Taylor with the China Inland Mission, said, and I quote, "Looking back over these 50 years, I really think that if I were asked to mention one thing which has done more harm and occasioned more sorrow and division in God's work than in anything else, I would say tale bearing." Gossip. And we need to look in the mirror and say, do I need to say this? I don't need to communicate everything I know. I don't need to communicate everything I think. I don't need to communicate everything I've heard. Sin of the tongue is undermining people. There's a third sin of the tongue, if you're not convicted enough yet. And that's when we use our tongue to manipulate others. And it's interesting that Proverbs has three kind of categories here. And I'm not sure whether in English they all are introduced by the letter S, because maybe we can hear the hiss of the serpent in it. But whatever, let me notice this. First of all, we're told to avoid smooth speech, smooth in the sense of flattering. Turn with me to chapter 27 and verse 5. Chapter 27, verse 5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Better is honest criticism that comes out and tells you than love that's hidden. One commentator said, hidden love is like winking at a girl in the dark. It doesn't do her any good, and it doesn't do you any good that you don't share what's on your heart. But it's the next verse. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. They lather on the praise and the compliments and all of these other things. But if they're not willing to tell you the truth, they are, it says, an enemy. Chapter 29, verse 5. Chapter 29, verse 5. Whoever flatters his neighbor, and the word flatters is a word literally in Hebrew, whoever smooth talks his neighbor, whoever speaks the smooth thing. See, flattery is insincere praise. It's not compliments. It is perfectly entitled to praise, perfectly appropriate to compliment somebody. But flattery is smooth speech to pursue your agenda and your purpose. And the passage goes on to say, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. Watch out when they come with flattering speech. A second S word, avoid smooth speech, avoid sly speech. Now, I'm not sure all that this means, but turn with me to chapter 25, verse 23. Chapter 25, verse 23 is a picture, as a north wind brings rain. Now, here's an interesting thing. You have to understand something about the geography of the nation of Israel to understand this. North winds didn't normally bring rain. It was winds that came off the Mediterranean, winds that from the north tended to clear the sky and bring cold weather. They were coming down from Mount Hermon in that particular region. So a north wind that brought rain would be unexpected. And it would be a surprise. As a north wind brings rain, so a sly tongue brings angry looks. A sly tongue, it seems to me, in this context, is a tongue that tells you part of the truth, but not the whole truth. It's sly, it's disguised, it's foxy in that sense, that it's clever and it's working you. And there are people who you listen to them talk and you think, come on, just tell me the truth here. And they're using their tongue in sly ways rather than giving you all the... Their speech is kind of like a contract from certain kinds of industries where there's all the fine print, only they never spell out the fine print. Avoid smooth speech. Avoid sly speech. The New Testament says what? Let your yes be yes and your no be no, because anything else is of the evil one. And then the third kind of S speech, that's the manipulative, smooth, flattering speech, sly, concealing speech, and then seductive speech. Chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 reminds us of the seductive woman, and we hardly need to turn back and remind us of that. But the interesting thing is Proverbs depicts the seduction in the book of Proverbs. It tends to be much more an issue of even her speech than it is her appearance. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she's bitter as gall, sharp as double-edged sword. We use our tongue to manipulate others. So God says, use your tongues, but don't use it to deceive others. Use your tongue, but don't use it to undermine others. Use your tongue, but don't use it to manipulate others. The fourth sin of the tongue that Proverbs brings us is when we attack others. Chapter 19, verse 13, and there's two kinds of attacking that are described, it seems to me, in Proverbs. One is critical speech, and the other is angry speech, in which my tongue gets turned against another person. Chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. A foolish son is his father's ruin. That is, he can't depend upon him. He wants to turn over the future and the estate to him, but he can't rely upon him to carry out the business or to look after things when he's away. And if he trusts him, he'll destroy everything he's worked to build up. A foolish son is his father's ruin. A quarrelsome wife, a woman of contentions is the picture. It is like a constant dripping or is like a leaky roof. And the roofs in that time were flat. You would take sticks and then you would lay over it straw and then you would put a layer of clay or chalk, but virtually no roof didn't leak in the world of that particular time. And when a heavy cloudburst came, the problem was that there was a storm outside, but then you go into your house for relief and there's much water inside as there is outside. It says a wife who's critical, a wife who's contentious is like a leaky roof. There's no refuge in your home. There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to run to find protection. A relationship ought to be a place, but here there's this leaking roof. There's this constant dripping. There's this nagging, and there's this criticism. Now, just to make sure that the book of Proverbs is an equal opportunity offender in this, in chapter 26 and verse 21, it's a man who's described in this particular way. Chapter 26 and verse 21, as charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man, the same word, for kindling strife. And quarrelsome here is a critical person. So the woman is said, and the critical wife is one to make a relationship inhospitable. And this is a man who makes conflict inevitable, that there's going to be this quarrelsome feeling. He's always throwing coals on the fire, always throwing wood on the blaze. There's just this constant eroding of the other person by a critical, contentious, nagging spirit. And some of us are like that with our partners, and we're like that with our children, and we're like that with people with whom we're working in one particular way. There's been a lot of discussion in the press this week about a certain presidential nominee, but one of the phrases that stuck, I have no idea whether it's true of him or not, but it's a pattern that I had not seen these particular words, and yet I've seen them. He's described as a person who kisses up and kicks down. And sometimes we can be like that, only sometimes it's not kicking down, it's kicking around. And a critical spirit is a destructive spirit. Turn with me to chapter 12 and verse 6. There's also the attack that goes beyond critical, and it is the attack of anger. Now, we're going to take a whole message on anger because it's such an issue in the book of Proverbs a little bit later, but I just want to put it on the table here to recognize it as a sin of the tongue. When I attack another person by criticism or by anger, which is something stronger than criticism. Chapter 12 and verse 6. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. Boy, that's a powerful statement. Lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues the upright. Chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. We looked at this last week and how significant that is, but we need to see the other half of the verse. A harsh word, a word literally to inflict pain. And again, that's the toughest thing in our marriage relationships, because I know just the word that can attack Elizabeth at her most vulnerable spot and her most challenging place. And others can see and understand very little of what, but I can say it and cut her because I'm seeking to inflict pain. can happen with our children as well. Reckless words do it, but sometimes they're surgical words. And it's a reminder that it's the opposite of what God intends. A harsh word stirs up anger. Chapter 29 and verse 22. An angry man, literally a man of anger, that's just, he's controlled by, a man of anger stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. I was just mad when I said it. The trouble is, angry words don't vanish. They find a nesting place in the soul. Well, I've just got to get out my anger. But all the studies show that when you say angry words in anger, you get angrier, regardless of what the other person does in that particular situation. When I use my tongue to deceive others, when I use my tongue to undermine others, when I use my tongue to manipulate others, when I use my tongue to attack somebody else, final one takes us in a bit of a different direction. We sin when we use our tongues to elevate ourselves. When we use our tongue with boastfulness and pride and arrogance. Let's look at several of those as we conclude quickly here. Chapter 8 and verse 13. To fear the Lord, chapter 8, verse 13, and this is wisdom speaking, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. And it's striking to me that pride and anger is classified with perverse speech, and that comes under the category of evil. You can just listen as I read these others. Chapter 27, verses 1 and 2 says, don't boast about tomorrow. There's a pride about saying, I'm controlling my life. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. Someone else and not your own lips. Chapter 25 and verse 14. Like clouds and wind without rain is a person who boasts of gifts he doesn't give, who makes all of these promises and all this bluster to elevate himself, and then who never follows through. That's a form of arrogant speech. And finally, chapter 30, verses 32 and 33. If you've played the fool and exalted yourself, it's a striking connection, isn't it? You exalt yourself, you've played the fool. If you've played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you've planned evil, or the idea is by planning evil or devising a plan, clap your hand over your mouth. Hebrew just says, hand to mouth. For as churning the milk produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces contention and strife. And in the context, you stir up anger when you exalt yourself and boast and live with arrogance and live with pride. There were a couple of things that my parents used to say when I was younger that I've spent my life ignoring but trying to learn at the same time. The first, my father said this to me over and over, and it probably tells you something about me as a kid and even as an adult. He said, it's not what you say, it's the way you say it. And then they would say, think before you speak. Think before you speak. Somebody said, think is a good reminder. You might want to jot this down. Think, T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? Think before you speak. Is it true, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind. Because the wise person guards his mouth and his lips, and he saves himself from many calamities.